This year, doctors and nurses and public health officials, they've had a really difficult job. The difficult job of changing our behaviour. This video, it did the rounds right back at the start of the year, or March. It feels like a long time ago, doesn't it? It was because before most of us were taking COVID-19 all that seriously. And the lady at the front of the video there, Dr. Sarah Cody, who's an epidemiologist in America, she gave this very serious press conference. Her task for the press conference was to get across to the public how important hygiene is to prevent the spread of viruses. We're going to watch this video now. Now, people have made a joke of this video. You jump on YouTube, search for Dr. Sarah Cody, and you'll see remixes of that press conference. And it's good for a laugh. But it just goes to show, doesn't it, how hard it is to change behaviour. The other week I went to sign up at a new gym and I spoke to two staff members. What's the first thing they did? They stuck out their hands. Despite all of the posters and the hand sanitizer on the wall, it's really hard to change our behaviour. But in the gospel, God is on about change. We saw it really clearly in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us in verse 1 that without Jesus, we are dead in sin. There's no breath, no spiritual life in us. There's nothing good, nothing that would gain God's favour. There's nothing in us that it would even desire to gain God's favour. We are dead in our sins. And also we heard in Ephesians 2 that because we are Gentiles, because we're not part of the family of Abraham, not only are we dead, but we are separated from God, his law and his promises. That's the bad news. But the good news is, in his grace and love, God has raised us up to new life. And he's seated us in the heavenly places, and he's destroyed the dividing wall of hostility and brought us near making peace. And we've seen over the last couple of weeks how this not only has eternal and cosmic consequences, but it changes everything now. That's what we heard in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. So Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. God calls us in salvation to a new, changed life. But how does this actually happen? How does change happen in the Christian life? Well, the passage we're looking at today answers this question by showing us the old life and the new life. So there's two parts of this passage, the old life and the new life. And the point of this first part isn't to point the finger at those people out there, which sadly many preachers and many Christians do. We like pointing our fingers at other people, but no. The point of showing the old life is to show us what God has saved us from. The point is, you don't want to go back there. And the point of the new life section isn't to say, look, pull your socks up and do better. The point is to show us what Jesus has done, the new life he's given us, so we can live out this new identity, which is a gift from the Lord Jesus. So there's two points, the old life and the new life. And the question is, how do we change? And we're going to start with the old life. And the point is, if you're saved by Jesus, if you're united to him by faith, then don't keep living in the past. So have a look at verse 17. This is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. Now, the word Gentiles really jumps out in this verse, doesn't it? Why doesn't it say, don't live like you used to? Why does it not say, don't live like your pre-Christian self? Because we heard in chapter 2 that everyone needs Jesus. Everyone is trapped and dead in sin. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. So aren't non-Gentiles, aren't Jews who aren't sealed with God's Spirit, aren't they just as dead in sin as the Gentiles? There's no difference. We're all dead in sin without Jesus. Why does it say, don't live like the Gentiles? Well, I reckon it's meant to sound like something an Old Testament prophet would say. Israel, you're meant to be different from the nations. You're meant to not worship idols and not oppress the poor and not be immoral. It's not that the Jews were any less sinful. It's that the word Gentile is meant to make us think the same thing. If you're one of God's people, you're not meant to live like the nations. You're not meant to live like the Gentiles. And what are the Gentiles like? Well, we're told that they have a futile mind, which separates them from God. And from there, the spiral just keeps going down. The problem starts with the head and spirals to the heart and the will. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. And do you hear that? That downward spiral? I think I got it wrong the first time. It actually starts with the hardened heart, which leads to ignorance and then a darkened understanding and alienation from God. And finally, addicted to sensuality and never getting enough impurity. Greedy for impurity. It's an extraordinarily depressing picture of humanity. And it's true. Having lost all sensitivity, it means no shame. There's no shame because the heart has gone hard. It's not soft to the things of God. And don't we see that in the world around us? No shame. We advertise our sin. I remember a friend at uni. One day she shows up with a T-shirt that says, Greed Girl. I couldn't find a picture online of that particular T-shirt, but here's a similar idea. It says, greed is good. Now, I had to laugh, because my friend was a Christian. Why would she label herself Greed Girl? Well, the story goes it was a gift from her grandmother, which makes it sound even more absurd. But then the story goes her grandmother didn't speak English, and so she had no idea what the word said. She just liked the font. I had to laugh in that context, but it's not funny at all, is it? Maybe greed is good is meant to be ironic on the TV, but I don't think so. There's no shame, is there? Advertising that you're greedy. Greed is being controlled by our desires, being selfish and self-centered. It's all about taking and taking, isn't it? But we advertise it. We have no shame. And we put it on a T-shirt. And if that's not enough, how about this cute brooch? It says, born to shop. It looks cute, doesn't it? But it's advertising a hard heart, no shame, full of greed. And that's how the Gentiles live. And I haven't even got on to promiscuity, a bunch of blokes sitting around with their mates, you know, objectifying women, consuming with their eyes, greedy for more. But remember, the reason God's given us this picture in these verses, it's graphic, it's sickening in its portrayal, but we're not told this so we can smugly sit back and shake our heads at those people out there. Did you read what it says? We are no longer to live this way. This is what we've been rescued from. The reason it's given in such disgusting detail, it's like Proverbs 26:11, one of my favourite proverbs. It might remind you of something we just saw on the QuizWorks video. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. If you've been saved by Jesus, don't walk in the ignorant and hardened ways. Don't go back and lick up the vomit off the ground. Friends, have you got a hard heart? Do you have an unquenchable thirst, a greed for more? For more and more impurity? Because if that's the case, you've got to ask yourself, do I know Jesus? Because when you meet Jesus, when you hear the good news of salvation, it's a message that changes you. Verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And now in that first section, which talked about the old life, there was lots in there about the mind. Did you hear that? Verse 17, futility of mind. Verse 18, darkened understanding, ignorance. Non-believers can be smart in all sorts of ways. Smart when it comes to engineering or farming, but they know nothing about the things that matter. They know nothing about God. And so how is the start of the Christian life described? It's learning. It's teaching. I reckon the ESV does a slightly better job with verse 20. It says, but that is not the way you learnt Christ. It's not learnt about Christ. It's learnt Christ himself. The gospel is a message. It's a message that is spoken and heard and taught. And the content of the message isn't simply ideas. It's Christ himself. When the Spirit opens your ears and softens your hard heart and gives life to your dead soul, it's not just that you now understand and comprehend a bunch of ideas, but you know Christ. Because to know Christ is to trust him and to love him and be changed by him. That's the way you learn Christ. When you learn how to add up, and here we are at a state school, I've been seeing a couple of the grade 5 teachers walking around, they're good at teaching kids to add up. And that's a skill you can master. You can say, I get a C, I get a B, I get an A, I've mastered the skill of adding up. But when you learn Christ, you don't master him. He masters you. When we know Christ, he changes us. He gives us a spiritual makeover. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. One of the good news stories in the papers this week was a story about a stylist who's been doing makeovers for charity. And the one that made the headlines was of a nurse. Her name's Lauren. And after months of only being seen in scrubs, she was chosen by this stylist. She was given a haircut and some makeup and a pretty dress, and which the newspapers called a radical transformation. The makeover Jesus gives is deeper than a change of clothes. It's not just taking off scrubs and putting on a dress or a suit. It's taking off our old self, the old way of life, the old identity, and putting on a new self. It's radical transformation from the inside out. And how does this transformation happen? Well, we're told there's a three-step process, a three-stage process. There's taking off the old self. It's saying no to the old way of life, recognizing it's empty and shameful. But saying no isn't enough. That just leaves you with a vacuum. And before you know it, you're back in the old way. We've got to take off the old self and renew our minds. Verse 23 says, made new in the attitude of our minds. If the problem of the old self is a futile mind and ignorance of God, the new self has a renewed mind, filled with the knowledge of Christ. There's a reason why the center of Christian gatherings is the Word of God, the reading and preaching of the Word of God, and even the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, they go together with the preached Word. They are visible words, enacted words. And we sing words, spiritual songs, gospel words, words from Scripture. Why do we have such an emphasis on God's Word? Because God's Word changes us by renewing our minds. So that's the second stage, a renewed mind. The third step is putting on the new self, receiving a new identity, a new humanity, a new self from Christ. The old way of life is to be caught in the spiral of impurity, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But the new life is shaped by true righteousness and true holiness. This is repentance. Sometimes we think of repentance as being sorry for sin, but that's not deep enough, is it? It's doing a U-turn. It's turning around. It's taking off the old, but not just going around naked. It's putting on the new. The change God is doing in his people is not just saying no. Change doesn't happen if we just say no. We've got to have something to say yes to as well. We saw this with Zacchaeus in Luke's gospel. Zacchaeus, the tax collector who was greedy, he's lied and stolen. For him to change, it doesn't just mean I won't be greedy or steal anymore. He replaces his greed with generosity. Say you've got a problem with anger. It's not enough to just stop being angry with your children. That's not how we learnt Christ. Christ came to renew our minds and to make us like him. And so we are to take off anger and put on patience and kindness. Now I've been saying we, haven't I? We've got to do this. But who does this? Where does change come from? We know salvation comes through God alone. The dead can't give themselves life. But where does change come from as a Christian? Well, it's both God and us. You can see that in verse 23. Being made new in our minds, that's passive. It's something God does as the Spirit applies the Word to our hearts. You can also see that in the way that the new self is described as being created after God's likeness. We can't create our new self. Only God can make us new. But at the same time, there's loads of commands in this section. The command is, do not walk like the Gentiles. That's God's command to you if you're a Christian. God commands us to take off the old life and to put on the new life. It's both God and ourselves involved in this change. Philippians chapter 2 puts it like this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Who is at work in the believer? God is. Who has to work out their own salvation? We do. It's not that God saves us and he flips the switch and then leaves us in our own strength. No, it's because God is working in us. It's because Christ has died and we have died with him. It's because his Spirit enables and empowers us to put off the old self and to put on the new that we can work out our own salvation. Now, this passage has been the high level thinking about how God changes us. Next week, we start getting into the weeds, the particular ways Jesus changes us through being united to him by faith. But for this week, learning Christ is not something that's just a moment in time. It's not something that happens, I prayed the prayer. It's not walking the aisle or having some water splashed on you. If you've truly learnt Christ and you've come to trust him and to love him, you'll be changed. Your life in Christ will be a continual process of repentance, a continual process of not walking like the Gentiles and living the new life we've been called to. Christ has given us a makeover. Jesus has done what we could never do. He's done what no number of public health announcements can ever do. If you're trusting in Jesus, he has made you new. He's given you something much more than a change of clothes, but it's a new creation. And this is all the good news of what Jesus has done. In Christ, we are members of his body. In Christ, we are united to him. In Christ, we are fellow citizens with one another. And this truth is the only way we can be changed. Please join with me as we pray. Our Father God, we praise you because only you have the power to change us and make us new. Please strengthen us to no longer live as we used to. Help us to see how desperate and disgusting it is to live in ignorance and with a hard heart. Strengthen us to keep taking off our old self. Make us new in our minds. Help us drink deeply of the well that is Christ, to fill our hearts and minds with this truth. And strengthen us to put on the new self, created by you in righteousness and holiness. We thank you that you save sinners by grace alone, through your gift of faith alone. Please enable us to walk in the good works you've prepared from before the creation of the world to live in. We ask this, that we would enjoy life in the presence of Jesus, and that our lives would show his glory. Amen.